Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. I want to read the account of a demon-possessed man being set free. Mark chapter 5, and I'll start in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he answered him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to the sea to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This story is a true story. It's not a parable. And when you read it, it can bring a lot of faith into our heart about what Jesus can do for us, what Jesus can do for someone who has been bound for many years in bondage. There's someone near our house, and we hear him in the fields, and for months we've heard him screaming and on the top of his lungs, and Lisa's seen him talking and screaming to basically the demons that are tormenting around him. And my neighbor had said, someone needs to help that man. I thought, "Lord, help that man. You can set that man free. He's in bondage." And so we've been praying for him. The Lord would set him free and deliver him. And I know that the Lord can do it. And I'm asking, "Lord, do I have a part here? And do you want, you know, me to go to him?" Or so we're just praying and seeing that. But I know the Lord can set him free. And I think of this man who was bound. And nobody could help this man. The best thing they could do is just chain him up. Just lock him up and put him in chains and let him thrash around. And the strength of the man and the demons would just, that supernatural demonic power would just snap those chains. But there's one greater than that. There's one greater than the strength of the devil. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And I would say it's the love of Jesus Christ. Because you can see that in verse 1, that they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And in verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, what was the only thing that happened? He crossed the whole sea Bible, there was a man whom he set free. And he went back. He went for the one. He went for the man. And so Jesus loves us so much. He loves the one. He'll reach you where you are. If you'll draw near, right? If you'll call upon him and draw near to him, he can break the yoke and the chains that bind and bring deliverance and salvation. And he'll do it for the one. There was another time in Mark 7, 24 to 30. I won't read it there, but it says that Jesus, he traveled from a city called, I don't know how to pronounce it, Gennesaret, and he went to Tyre and Sidon. And he went there, and he was in a house, and a Gentile woman came in. And while he was in the house, and she pleaded with Jesus that he would set her daughter free from demons, because her daughter had demons and was tormented. And this woman came in. She was a Gentile woman. And Jesus said, you know, I didn't come for the dogs, but I came for the children of Israel. Can you imagine if Jesus said that to you? You know, I didn't come for the dogs, implying that, you know, you're a Gentile. You're like a dog. Was he saying that? It doesn't sound like love, but it was love. It was a little test. How is that woman going to respond? What do you mean? You're calling me a dog? No, the woman said, yes, Lord. Basically, yes, Lord, I'm a dog. I'm not worthy. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Just give me a crumb. That's all I need. Just bring a crumb. You can set my daughter free. Just speak a word. She had faith. She believed. Jesus was like, I haven't seen such great faith. Her daughter was free. Her daughter was free. And then he left the area. So he was in another house. It wasn't even the woman's house. He was in someone else's house. But he was there for that woman. Has Jesus come to your house, but you kind of missed it, and someone else came who was really hungry, and that was the one whom he came for? He came for all of us. Let's draw near. Let's draw near like that gentlewoman, as Greg shared, with desperation, with a hunger, with a thirst, because he's come to set the captives free, to deliver us, and to give us life. Do you know how far he traveled to get to that house? And then he left that region. He traveled 80 kilometers to help that woman and her daughter. And they didn't have cars. They probably walked from here to Vancouver for the one. It's a long journey because he loves the one. He loves you. And he wants to help and deliver and save to the uttermost. So we see those two accounts of how Jesus went, just specifically for one. Now, it's interesting. I want to kind of point out in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 28 to 34, Matthew's account says, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. And they were exceedingly fierce, and then suddenly they cried out. And it's the same account, the exact same account. The demons begged him and so on. So Matthew makes note of two. Mark and Luke has the same account in Luke 8. Says there was, makes note of one. So was there one or was there two? This is where people who want to nitpick the Bible say, hey, the Bible's inconsistent. There's things that are not consistent because Matthew said there's two and Mark and Luke said there was one. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is the Word of God. And so if I don't understand it, it's not because there is error in the Bible. It's because I don't understand. So there was two men. But Mark and Luke made note of the one. Because I believe there was one that was different than the other. And that's why they made note of the one. What was different? Verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then it says in verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. We know that the one begged him. We don't know about the other. But they make note of the one. There's a difference. It made me think of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. I want to read that. Luke 17, 11 to 19. Now it happened in verse 11, Luke 17, verse 11. It happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." The one came back. 10 were healed from leprosy. One came back to give thanks. And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." What happens to the other 9? We don't know. But Jesus took note that there was something different. They didn't come back. They didn't come back. And it makes me ponder and think, do you know that Jesus healed many people? He healed thousands of people. It says the books can contain all the miracles and the wonders that he did when he was on earth. How many were waiting for him in the upper room? 120? How many people did he feed with a miracle? 5,000? And then again later on, 4,000? Where were they? They were there for the miracles. So you can get healed physically. You can get a natural miracle. I could be a paralyzed man. Jesus could come and heal me, and I could get up and walk and run and go do my own thing. Be like, yes, I'm going to go work now. I'm going to go just earn money for myself. We can get healed, but it doesn't mean that our faith has saved us. We can get freed from demons, but it doesn't mean we're going to be saved. Luke talks about it in another passage. It says if a demon comes out of a person and he wanders around, but if that person doesn't get filled up, that house doesn't get filled, what happens? The demon's going to bring 7 more wicked than himself and come and go back to that person and dwell there. So we're not following Jesus for the signs. Yeah, we want bondages broken. Of course, the demons are going to come out. As soon as we come to Christ, the demons, they're gone. Light and darkness can't dwell in the same house. But we're not following him for the loaves. We're not following him for the benefits. We're following him because of his great love. He's worthy. He's worthy. I remember there is a story. It was shared on a message. I can't remember who shared it there, but it's called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And the story of, I think, Bravian missionaries. And they went off, and they sold themselves as slaves, these two young men. And they left their, I don't believe they were married, but they left their families. And they went off and sailed off to this island. And if you went there, you had to be a slave. And they sold themselves as slaves so they could go and save the people on that island and share the gospel. And as they were going, they cried out to their families on the shore, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings." They may never come back. They were going. And that has to be our heart's cry. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. What's the reward? People coming to Jesus, bowing down, throwing their crowns down, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. You're worthy to receive the reward of your sufferings. You're worthy to receive all of my life." Back in Mark 5, I want to make a note of a couple other things in that passage. Do you see how it says, those who saw, in verse 16, those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. They began to plead with him to depart from their region. So imagine Jesus coming, setting a man free. And those people knew that man. He'd been there in the tombs for a long time. They knew all about him. And they'd seen that no one could tame him. But here's the power of Jesus. And they said, "Get out of here. Go. You're wrecking our life. You're wrecking our livelihood. I want you to leave. We want you to just leave. We don't care what you did here to this man. You affected us. There's 2,000 pigs that ran over the cliff here." And I just thought, how could they not care for the man? They loved the pigs more than they loved the man. They loved their livelihood more than they love this man. And then I kind of thought about my own life. And I thought about my brother. And when I was in YWAM, Bible school, for half a year, and I remember how diligently I prayed for my brother to be saved because he was not following the Lord. He was in a lot of bad things. A lot of bad things. I mean, he was making a lot of money, but he was in a lot of bad things, and he was not born again. So I was praying for him and praying for him. 3 years later, he was so radically changed and born again, set free. Totally set free. And I could see the difference just looking in his face and his character. And then he got too radical for me. And he started to come to me and say, "Hey, Jason, you're lukewarm." And so this brother that I was praying for so long that his life would change, now his life's changed. But it was affecting me because I couldn't be around him without being convicted. And I couldn't just do my own thing. I was at university. I wanted to do what I wanted to do and have Jesus on the side. And it was good before. You know, it was all fine. I could have both. I could have the world and Jesus, and everyone was okay with it because that's what we did. But now, my brother's saying, "No, you can't do that. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." It's called being an adulterer, James 4, just above where James read. If you love the world and the things of the world, you can't love the world and love God. It doesn't work. And so it was bothering me, and my life was being wrecked. And I had no peace. And I was like, "Why couldn't you? I'd like you to be back the way you used to be. It was easier on me." And that was kind of what these people are saying. Jesus, get out of here. We want our swine, we want our farms, we want everything the way we want. We don't want things disrupted. And then all of a sudden, Darren has a huge change. We grew up he's my first cousin, but we were best friends from young. And we were doing what we wanted to do, and we're having fun together, and all of a sudden, he was changed. And he wouldn't come to me to the movies, to the filthy films, and he wouldn't listen to the same things. We could have no fellowship anymore. And I was like, I want my old Darren back. I don't like this new Darren. Yeah, there's a difference, but it's affecting me. It's kind of like saying, Jesus, can you undo that? Because I don't like it. I don't want to change. But then Jesus drew me with cords. His loving kindness, his loving cords drew me and brought conviction to my heart. And there was a response. And the repentance came in my life through the testimonies of my brother and Darren. And there was a radical change in my life. And then all of a sudden, Tim. All of a sudden, our relationship, our friendship started to be, he didn't want to be around me anymore. And you see how all of a sudden there was a snowball effect. And there was a little revival going on. But it was tough at first. There was some shaking in the friendships and relationships. Because when you're born again, you can't do the same things that you used to do. It's like saying, okay, I'm born again, but I'm going to go to the bar, and my friends are going to be drinking, but I'm not going to drink, and I'm going to be the designated driver, and I'm just going to be such a good example, but yet I'm just going to be laughing with them and so on, and that doesn't work. You've got to be separate from the world. You've got to be set apart completely, and there's going to be a shaking in relationships. When there's a change, you can't go back. So the other thing I thought of is how they loved the animals. They loved their livelihood. It made me think of, instead of the man, made me think of another thing of my brother-in-law and my sister. And they have a chicken-catching business. And 5 years ago, they hired someone, and my brother-in-law is not in the barns. He has a crew and a supervisor. And they hired someone who was an undercover person for animal rights. And he was wearing a camera. And then apparently he kind of provoked someone who was, it was a bit of a rough crew, and provoked someone to do something that was wrong and torture the chicken. And he got it on film. And it was in all over the news about 5 years ago. And there's been a lawsuit for 5 years, and it just settled, and it cost them a lot of money. But the interesting thing was when that news story broke, that this had happened, and they showed the footage of different things that had happened, they got death threats on their lives from people that love the animals. They said, you should be killed. You should die. We want to kill you. They loved the animals more than they loved the people. But they didn't see that the murder in their heart was wretched too. Yeah, it was definitely wrong to torture the animal. Of course, 100% wrong. But they didn't see that there was anything wrong in their life saying that they should be killed, and the murder in their heart. And so sometimes you can miss it. You don't see the sin in your own heart. They didn't see the sin in their own lives, that they loved money, they loved their own, they loved their animals, they didn't love the man. Do we love the one? And we see here, I love how this man was fully clothed, and in the other account in Luke it says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had drawn near. He had drawn near. It was like that one leper who came back. He was there at the feet of Jesus saying, I want to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus said he did not permit him. And I couldn't understand that. Why wouldn't he permit him? Like, didn't he want everyone who said, wanted to be around him to let him be there? He had a greater plan for him. He said, no, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And he departed and he went to Decapolis, which is 10 cities. And he proclaimed everything the Lord had done and all marveled. I'd love to see how many people got born again because of that man's testimony and how snowball effect of how many are going to be in heaven because of that one man who went and proclaimed all the things the Lord has done for him. You could be that man. I could be that man. Proclaim the Lord, the great things the Lord has done for you. Go and proclaim it to 10 cities. Go and proclaim it. The Lord will use you because of a testimony that he's done in your life. And it's not boasting. It's boasting in Jesus Christ. Because we can't save ourselves, but Jesus can. That man could not save himself, but Jesus went across the sea, deliver him, and left for the one. He loves you that much too. Go and proclaim that. And let's be the one who comes back to give him thanks. To say, thank you, Lord, you've done great things for me. And we are glad. Amen.